Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The scene Jesus depicts in today's gospel is not at all uncommon. An ungodly rich person living right next to a godly poor person. Or in other words, a prosperous unbeliever next to a miserable believer. And contrary to the triumphalist sort of teaching that is common in modern Christianity, their respective conditions never changed this side of eternity. The prosperous unbeliever was allowed to prosper right up until the day he died. And the miserable believer was allowed to suffer poverty, sickness, and loneliness right up until the day he died. Cue the question that so many people are prone to ask when they see such things. How could a good or loving God permit such a thing? This reminds me very much of Psalm 73, a psalm that I turn to often because this situation really isn't all that uncommon, where unbelievers prosper in the world while unbelievers suffer, where it seems like God rewards wickedness and punishes faithfulness. Let me read a portion to you of that psalm. Truly God is good to Israel, to the pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled, my steps had almost slipped, for I was envious at the boastful. I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death. Their bodies are fat. They are not in trouble as other people, nor are they plagued like others. These are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have kept my heart pure for nothing. For all the day long I am plagued and chastened every morning. When I thought to understand this, it was troublesome in my eyes. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You have brought them down to ruin. How they come to desolation, as in a moment. They have come to an end, utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, you will despise their form. See, our perspective is so skewed. We see a person's life from birth until death, and in our sinful pride, we assume we know the whole story. And we would judge God's goodness and His love based on how comfortable or pleasant a person's life has been. That's utter foolishness. This life is a single breath, a fleeting moment when compared with the eternity that follows. We may see some signs of God's justice here, some glimpses of God's favor and love for His children, but we will never see true justice here or God's perfect love for His children. But we will see it in the end, in the next life, as today's gospel makes absolutely certain. Jesus once asked, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Well, the rich man's response in today's gospel, right up until the day he died, was basically, "That's fine. Give me the world so that I can enjoy it. My soul matters nothing to me." How would most people today respond? Now, the rich man in today's gospel may not have literally gained the whole world, but he gained an awful lot during his earthly life. And that wasn't wrong. It wasn't wrong for him to dress well or to feast lavishly every day. It wasn't wrong for him to be rich. But Moses and the prophets warned the rich over and over against abusing their wealth, against failing to help their neighbor in need, about trusting in their riches, and about showing contempt for God and His Word. Over and over again, the rich are warned in the Old Testament and also in the New. But the rich man in the gospel didn't pay attention to those warnings. He didn't listen to Moses or the prophets. He simply went about his life, enjoying his wealth and comfort and ease. He didn't harm anyone. He didn't oppress anyone. He also didn't help anyone or lend a hand to anyone. He broke no man-made laws, but he broke God's commandments. And yet, even then, he could have been forgiven, but he wasn't. He wasn't forgiven because he remained impenitent and unbelieving until the day he died. Well, how can you tell? Well, he ended up in hell. Hell is reserved not for sinners in general, but for impenitent and unbelieving sinners. Here Jesus paints a terrifying picture of hell, the most descriptive picture in all of Scripture, though it resembles other descriptions, such as the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where their worm does not die, nor is their fire quenched. It's referred to in other places as the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Here it's described as a place of torments, a place where the damned live, if you can call it living, surrounded by everlasting flames, where there is no relief whatsoever, where a drop of water would be a coveted kindness. Even his hope of relief of that drop of water from Lazarus after seeing him in Abraham's bosom is quickly dashed by Abraham, who informs the rich man that there is no crossing back and forth between heaven and hell. Those who end up in heaven are there forever, as those who end up in hell are there forever. His other fleeting hope is also dashed, that maybe there's at least a way for a miracle to be done, for Lazarus to be brought back to life in order to warn his five brothers who are still on the earth so that they can avoid the torments of hell. But Abraham slams the door shut on any such hope. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, then they will not be persuaded, even if someone were to rise from the dead. Too late, the rich man realized that it would have been better to live with less on this earth than to have never-ending torment in hell. Too late, he realized that he had ignored the only thing that could have helped him out of the torment of hell, and that is the Word of God. If only someone had warned him ahead of time. But of course, they had. Every time God's word was read or preached in the synagogue or in the temple, if only someone would warn the rich now, and not just the rich, but rich and poor alike, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All people are in need of repentance, in need of turning from the evil of our hands and our hearts, recognizing both the evil we have done and the good we have failed to do when we had opportunity. And that, of course, is the purpose of this gospel. Jesus, the one who did miraculously come back from the dead, who descended into hell and rose again on the third day, has sent his evangelist Luke to record this saying, and has sent countless pastors for the last 2,000 years to preach it, to frighten and to warn the godless, impenitent rich with the reality of hell. Yes, you may be comfortable here. You may get through your whole earthly life without any troubles. But even so, you will regret it if you failed to take God's word seriously, if you failed to repent of your sins urgently. Eternity is infinitely longer than your earthly life, and you will realize that 70 or 80 years of comfort and bliss on this earth are like nothing when compared with the endless torment of hell. But it isn't all warning in this gospel. There is some serious comfort, too, for believers whose earthly lives are full of torment and suffering. Look at poor Lazarus. He had nothing. He was poor, and not just poor. He was sickly, full of sores, unable to work. And not just sickly and full of sores, alone. Alone, except for the street dogs that came up to him and licked his sores, and not just alone, but within sight of a better life, within a few yards of it, the life of the rich man at whose gate he lay. Not that he coveted the rich man's life or expected the rich man to swap places with him. He would have been satisfied with a few crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, but he received none. To hold on to faith in such circumstances, to keep from cursing God who would allow such suffering for a supposedly beloved son of his, is no easy thing. In fact, it's an impossible thing for a person to do. But God, through his word, can sustain the faith of a poor man or another otherwise suffering person and keep giving him the patience he needs to keep going, without cursing God or man, without growing bitter, without seeking to end his own life, to keep going until he draws his very last breath and closes his eyes to the pain of this world. Lazarus demonstrated his faith in the God of Israel by his patience and perseverance, which also demonstrates the power of God's Holy Spirit to preserve faith and to give enough strength so that a person can keep going today until tomorrow comes, and then to keep going on that today as well. And then look what happened when he died. The angels finally came and carried him to Abraham's bosom, and there he was comforted. No more poverty, no more sores, no more loneliness, and not just for a little while, but forever, in the embrace of Abraham, the father of the faithful, with whom Lazarus will spend all eternity, feasting every day at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, dressed in a luxurious white robe, together with all the saints, with all believers in Christ. He finally saw the truth, the reality that he had been loved by God all along, not unlike Job in the Old Testament, and that, as Paul wrote to the Romans, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So if you're living in repentance, if you're trusting in Christ Jesus for forgiveness, and walking with the Holy Spirit in the new life of obedience and love to which he has called you, and you still find yourself plagued with all sorts of earthly trials and difficulties, don't take it as a punishment from God or as a sign of his disapproval, or worse, of his abandonment. Know that you are in good company with all the saints, that it has often gone this way for the saints in this life, but that it will all be well in the end. Take with you today the closing words of Psalm 73, with which we began the sermon today. Pray these words often and mean them. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For those who are far from you will perish. You destroy everyone who is unfaithful to you. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have taken my refuge in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.